In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And dear Mother Mary, Our Lady of Sorrows, we ask you to bless us, and we ask you to bless this talk, that we may be able to have peace in our hearts during this holiday season, and that we may continue to walk and go towards you, who are calling us the way, the truth, the life, and the giver of peace. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, thank you all for being here today. It's nice. Now, I'm going to interact with you all. I'm just going to kind of warn you here. So, it's okay if we do hear your voices. Okay. Now, what do you usually think about when you think about the holidays? What's the first things that usually pop into your head? You say holidays.
Family.
Okay, family. Yes. What else?
Best of happy times.
Okay.
Together with family.
Joy, best of happy times. What else?
Traditions.
Okay, tradition. Yes. Okay, excellent. Anything else?
Thanksgiving, of course.
Thanksgiving. Yes, okay. Thanksgiving.
And Christ.
Okay. Oh, excellent, excellent. I'm glad it seems like nobody has said that they start thinking of Black Friday brawls or... So that's good. All right. Yes. We do think of, like, laughing and good times and stuff. But for us who are here gathered today, we may also think of missing our loved ones. We may think of isolation. We may think of sadness. All of these things, we come together because holidays are meant to be holy days. And when I say holy days, I mean that in two ways. Not just dedicated towards Christ, as you mentioned, but also days that actually make us whole, make us feel complete. That's where that joy comes from. Where we're looking at these things and we're saying, yeah, these holidays should be joyful times because we're made whole. We feel more alive during them. You see the, like, the snow things and the little balls we're having, and you hear all the music changes and you hear all that stuff. And you're thinking of all these things. But during these times, especially when you're grieving, instead of feeling whole, you might feel a little broken up inside. Instead of anticipating the holidays, sometimes when we're grieving, we're praying that they don't come, or they just hurry up and get done with. How do we get to the point where we can start actually living the holidays as holy days, or days that make us whole and complete? That's what I want to talk about today. In order to get there, we have to look at our human nature, what makes us whole, because oftentimes we forget about that. We may focus on parts of it, and I'm going to interact with you all in a second, but most of the time people forget certain parts of our humanity, which is why they don't get whole. They're not made whole, and they don't find joy. Then we're going to look at how grief affects this holiness, are being made whole, practical steps to counter it, and then we're going to look at our role model in Our Lady of Sorrows. Okay, so that'll be the plan of the talk today. Okay, so, holiness. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life, and that they have it in abundance. We're thinking about holidays, abundant life. Now, we were just talking about, whoever was here before the talk started, about this wonderful cooking.
All right.
We have some chefs and stuff, right? What is something that you like to cook that kind of makes everybody's day? Okay, pumpkin pies. All right. All right, pumpkin pies. What else? What's, like, your favorite thing to eat on Thanksgiving?
Well, my family likes, I make a green bean casserole. They like that, but I also will make sometimes a Mississippi mud pie. And
ah, okay, all right.
Popular.
So we got a mean green bean casserole and a mud pie. Huh? All right, a mud pie that fills the soul. Right, right. What else? What else do you all like to kind of cook? When you think perfect holiday, what pops into your head?
People look at stuffing.
All right, stuffing. All right, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, we get stuffing. All right, so that's all good, right? But see, like when we're thinking of all those things, everything that we just talked about right there, that kind of life is just at one level, okay? Do you know how many levels, when our Lord says, give us life in abundance, do you know how many levels he's actually talking about? How many levels of life actually are in your humanity? And this is not a trick question, and I'll be honest with you, I'll be impressed if you know this. Just think, if God is calling to give us life, how many persons are in God?
Three.
Yeah, so it's not a coincidence that our lives and our souls actually operate at three different levels as well. There's the physical level. That kind of life is called bios, where we get what word? Biology, yeah. That involves just the physical things, like eating and stuff, and also the things that come from our senses. So like, say for example, here I'm coming over here, we'll just call you Al. I come over here and I give you a handshake, right? Now, you just did something when I shook your hand. Did you all see what he just did?
No, I didn't.
Here, let's do it. Let's do take two again. All right.
Let's squeeze this.
All right. Now, look at else what he's doing.
He's looking at you.
Yes, he's looking at me and he's smiling, right? So, emotions flow from our senses, okay? So, that kind of life also involves bios, okay? But it goes deeper. We also have another type of life. All right. Yeah, we're going to get there, but there's even actually, that is even divvied up. If I go up and I say, okay, I'm shaking my hand out here. I'm holding my hand out.
Get rid of my tissue.
Now, what did you all just do with my hand? Yes.
Touch.
And did I force you to do it?
No.
No, yeah. You chose to do it. All right? Choosing. Free will. All right? Knowledge. Knowing things. You recognize that this was a hand and not, like, say, a hot pocket that was going to burn you. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So we have knowledge. Choice. That's another kind of life. That kind of life is called psyche. Okay? That's where we get your psyche. So like sometimes when I used to teach, I'd go up, and I don't know if you all, maybe you can use it with your grandchildren and stuff like that. When you go up and you hear them sometimes say, oh yeah, that was great. Then you come down low and then you pull your hand back and what do you yell out? Psych! Right? And the reason that is because what it's saying is, okay, this type of life, this psyche, is actually affecting your thoughts, your brain. Okay? So our life is also meant to be there. But what happens sometimes is we look at just the bios, just the psyche, and we don't feel complete because we focus just on one area, all right? But there's a third type of life. So if you were going to, say, have a good physical shape, let's say that, you know, we were all in the shape of our lives, right? And we were making good choices, and we were very smart, we were reading a book every day, would we still be complete as human beings?
No.
Yeah. Why?
Because you have to feed your soul.
Yes! Yes! All right, yes! There's another kind of life, a supernatural life, and I would say, and I'm going to get into this in a little bit, that's the big one that most people forget about when they're mourning. This supernatural life, which is a gift from God, that is called Zoe life. Z Z-O-E. Zoe. So if you see that pizzeria sometimes...
You guys putting something weird in this pizza?
But the supernatural life, you need all three of those in order to be whole. Okay, so we have three types of life. They operate in six different ways. Okay, so you have physical and emotional, which operate at the bios level, the intellectual, the social, and recreational, the psyche level. And then you have the spiritual, which operates at the Zoe level. Okay, we have to go through all of those in order to be made whole. So we got this, and if my presentation would have worked, you would have seen this picture with all of these on there. But now we got to look at how does grief affect each of those parts. Okay, and this is important too. Physically, what are some physical ways that grief may have affected you while you're here?
Tiredness.
Okay, tiredness, yes, okay. You become very lethargic. You know, you're like, oh, do I have to get up today? What's going on? What else? What are some other ways?
You hurt. And, you know, if you think about things, you cry.
Yes, yes. Okay, crying. Okay, yeah, so emotional. Yeah, I mean, who here hasn't cried, right? I mean, that's important. Now, with all these physical signs, your brain, when you're grieving, what it does is it releases a chemical called cortisol. All right, which actually, it's supposed to be good. It's a defense mechanism, but it makes you very emotional. Now, the problem is, when you get very emotional, what it does is it actually acts as a blocker to stop you reasoning so quickly and so easily. It basically turns to your fight or flight response. So you become very emotional because your reason is lessened and lessened and lessened. Which is why sometimes when the cortisol is going, you hear something. Let's say you hear like an old song that you used to listen to with your loved one or something like that. You might just for, quote, no reason, just start crying all of a sudden, right? What that is your body is trying to actually defend you so that you can keep moving forward. But usually what happens is it ends up triggering pain, okay? It connects neurons. All right, in your brain, and it trains it. So not only do you get triggered, but you also, it affects your digestive system. So sometimes, like if you're really sad, it's hard to eat, you know, or you don't feel like eating. Okay, it affects even your heart, because your heart is trying to pump blood to try to get to the organs. Breathing, memory. All of these things are affected physically by grief. And the thing is, as the more that you dwell more on whatever is missing, like while you're grieving, the more it becomes ingrained in your brain. And the more that it is ingrained in your brain, it can start to become easier and easier to think about it. It becomes a preoccupation. It can become a chronic sadness, which is also known psychologically as depression. Okay. Emotionally, this can cause sorrow, and because you're sad and you're sorrowing, it can also lead to bad choices. Okay. Who here likes to be sad? Okay. Yeah, I'm shocked. Nobody's raising their hand, right? Nobody likes to be sad. But the thing is, because we don't like to be sad, we like to be happy and joyful. So sometimes we choose things that will give us temporary pleasure to avoid that sadness. This is where a lot of times it gets hard. Well, like a lot of times, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but this has happened with some of the people in my family. They'll choose the temporary pleasure things, like drinking drugs, so that they don't have to be sad. When you have an external source of happiness, or what they call endorphins, generally what happens is it gives you pleasure for about maybe 10, 20 minutes or something like that. It's an escape mechanism. But then you need more and more, and your body actually starts craving it so that it gets out of this sadness, because we're actually not meant to be sad. Right? So, Our emotions can lead us to bad choices. Our bad choices can also help us to stop wanting to learn new things. If you've ever been sad or you're grieving, a lot of times you don't want necessarily even to pick up new things. It's hard to do that. Somebody says, hey, you know, let's go shopping today. Yeah, I don't feel like it, you know. Hey, I got this new book or this new movie. Hey, you want to go watch it? Yeah. No. Your intellectual curiosity gets dulled as well, because your body is going through almost like a shock process. You also start to choose isolation instead of that social aspect of your life. Because you say, like, hey, I just need some time to process. And sometimes you actually do need that. But we are all made social beings. People actually help us, and I'll talk about that in a second. They help us to grieve. So when we isolate, it actually makes our bodies go worse, become worse. Then ultimately, we throw out recreation, being recreated, because we're recreated when we take those opportunities to become whole. All of this affects that last life, that last life, Zoe, because everything starts coming and looking bad. You say, take all of that and we project it onto God. I'm feeling so down. I'm hurting all over the place. Nobody seems to care, even though we might have been isolating ourselves. This must mean that God doesn't love me. This must mean that I'm being punished. We start to adapt what I call an orphan syndrome, or an orphan mentality, which means we no longer start receiving our identity from God, but we feel like our identity is being destroyed by Him. So we must abandon our Heavenly Father if we think we're going to find happiness. Now, this is dangerous, but I'm just saying this is how some people, when they're grieving, sometimes you'll find people, that's when they actually leave their faith. This is when they leave God. Because they're taking all of that in and saying, okay, God, you're doing this to me. They adopt that orphan mentality. So grief can break us down physically, emotionally, intellectually, socially, recreationally, and spiritually. And it can leave us broken and wanting to pick up the pieces. Now, up to this point in the talk, you're probably like, Deacon, can we get some good news here? Okay. The whole rest of the talk actually is how to counter these things. I had to give you the bad news so you can see, okay, there is hope. That's not where we're meant to stay. Remember, the Lord said, I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. All right? We counter grief by coming back to being whole and happiness. On average, statistically, it takes a person 5 to 8 years to recover from a loss of a spouse or a child. 5 to 8 years. So a lot of times, part of the issue is we just have to be patient. You know, a lot of times you're like, okay, I want to be good the next day. That's not how our body works. I mean, could you imagine, and I am very clumsy, could you imagine, like, say if I came out here and this actually did happen to me one time, I was walking and then all of a sudden I slipped on something and I broke my ankle. Now, as soon as I broke my ankle, did I just pop up all of a sudden, okay, let's go, I'm going to do a 5K now, right? I mean, if I said that, would you all say, yeah, Deacon, that wouldn't be a good idea, right? Right? So why is it that we expect our minds and our souls to heal in a different way than in our bodies would heal? You would have to be in a cast, right? What does the cast do? Yes, it restrains us. But it also, what it does is, it takes what is broken, it lines it up correctly, so that it can start to heal. Some of that can be painful. Has anybody here ever broken a bone before?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. We'll call you Sherry. Okay. Okay. Well, Sherry broken a bone. All right, yeah. Now, when they break it, first thing they have to do is set it. And sometimes that can be very painful. When they're setting it, they have to put it back where it's supposed to be. That's the same thing with our grief. Sometimes what we have to do is just get back to where we're supposed to be. That's an important step. And that means accepting reality. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you all a little handout of the process of grief, just so we can kind of walk through this here. Okay. So you're going to see, this is why I'm using this analogy, you're welcome. But this first step talks about the heartbreak, just like the broken bone. Your story seems shattered. But notice the task here. So it has the kind of the analogy of the heart, and it has what you're doing with your story, and then it has the task. Your task during this heartbreak is to kind of get back to where you're supposed to be, like with the bone. That means living in reality. Because oftentimes it's hard to live in that reality, especially if the wound is fresh. You know, I don't want, because it is different. If you've lost a spouse, you've lost a child, you know, grief comes in all forms. If you have a breakup, a serious breakup or something like that, you still, it's hard to accept that. But when you do accept it, that's painful. That's the next step. The heart is bleeding. All right, accepting that real story, that means experiencing pain. This is where the crying, the grieving and stuff actually, it helps. You have to be able to be brave enough to experience the pain that you have to go through in order to heal. Okay? Now, the next two steps I'm going to talk about a little bit later, but just so you can do this, okay? So, now, you look at that little worksheet, and you see the bleeding and the accepting. What is the reality of grief? So if I say, what is happiness? What is happiness in reality? What is it? So if I said, hey, we all say, who here wants to be happy? Raise your hand. Okay? Again, I'm not shocked, right? We're made for happiness. Even when we make bad choices, we do them because we think that it will make us happy. We cannot not want happiness. That's kind of ironic, you know. I'll say that clearly. We can, even when we're choosing bad things or evil things, we're doing it because we think it will make us happy. In our nature, our very human nature, we cannot not choose happiness. What we think is happy. So we cannot, say starving, right? We're fasting, we're choosing to do that. We're choosing it because we see that it will make us happier and stronger spiritually. We will not choose something that we see as evil. That's why basic natural law is do good and avoid evil. That's what's built in all of our natures. We have to see it as something that will make us happy because we're built for it. God has made us for happiness, right? So, if we're made for it, what is it? Okay, yes, joy. Give me more. Do you have to have joy to be happy?
Feeling good.
Okay. Now, I'm looking at all of your faces right now. This is good. Because a lot of us, like, we know we're made for happiness, but if we had to sit there and define what it is...
I think it's a choice, though, too.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yes, okay, all right, yes, okay, we're getting there, okay. We got joy, we got choice, all right.
Health.
Health, okay, all right, excellent. Here's what I'll say this. You all are right on track. We're going to combine all of these, actually. But here's the thing. Most of us, when we think of happiness, especially when we're grieving, we think of happiness as just the absence of grief. Now, that is not, I mean, that's a good thing. None of us want to be miserable. But a lot of times, that's because I think everybody in here has lost a loved one. We're just thinking, I wish, we might say, I wish that I just wasn't grieving anymore. I wish I could be done with this. But that's not actually happiness. Just as peace isn't just the absence of war, or love isn't just the absence of lust, happiness just isn't the absence of grief. And the reason I say this is because if you're just thinking happiness is the absence of grief, you're actually going to miss out on being whole. Because happiness is actually much more than just that. Could you imagine, like, if, you know, you came up to your parents, you came up to your kids, and you just said, "All right, honey, I just want you not to burn down the house today." Is that, quote, obedience? You would hope that there was more to your relationship than just not burning down the house, right? But that's where when I'm using that analogy, because a lot of times when we're grieving, we feel like we're on fire, like our lives are just burning away, you know, everything just going. Yes, it is important to put out the fire. I'm not saying, hey, look, okay, don't do that. But there's more to happiness than just not grieving. And that's important as we grow. Okay? Now, they had this story, this study, and I had a little picture. But a lot of people, they were doing these stats. People thought, hey, is happiness wealth? All right? Does anybody here have some money they would like to donate to the Deacon Anthony Fund? No, I'm just kidding. Oh, sorry. That was a joke. They had this this researcher. He's a sociologist named Dr. Ed Daner, and his name is, he's actually known as Dr. Happy. And he showed that a lot of people, once they actually made enough money to take care of themselves, and all their basic needs were met, the more money they got after that, their satisfaction with life actually didn't change very much. So wealth is not equal to happiness. And you can see that even with the Hollywood stars. I mean, they got millions of dollars, the basketball players. I mean, you know, they got $12 million. They're making a year. And, you know, some of them are still suicidal. You know? So wealth isn't happiness. What about a good education? You know, we all like to be smart, right? Well, that also is not equal to happiness. A high IQ can pave the way for happiness, but it depends on your choices. There are people that have doctorates that actually still are very tough, and they're very miserable. You know, that some of the highest suicide rates are actually at Ivy League schools. That's tough. Okay. Now, what about being young? We all wish we could be young again, right? That we can. Yeah, we all got a little laugh about that one. The stats, this is great. It actually says this. It says, older people are actually more consistently satisfied with their lives than young people. This survey was done by the Centers of Disease Control. Okay, not that, you know, I mean, so this is, you know, a pretty standard organization. It found that people ages 20 to 24 are sad for an average of about 3.5 days a month, as opposed to older people from ages 65 to 74 are sad only about 2.3 days a month. You know, so with age actually comes more happiness, more satisfaction with their lives. Okay? Whether Some people would like just a beautiful sunset. It'd be great. But Midwesterners, it was polled, still have the same satisfaction with life as people that are in the California sunsets. Even with this report, and there's something, it's this report called a World Happiness Report. All right, I'm not making this up, right? It's actually promoted by the United Nations. And they rank nations according to their happiness. All right? And they base it on kind of the overall satisfaction of life, education, survival, and other criteria. In 2018, this report, guess where the United States ranks among the countries? There was 156 countries that they polled that are in this report. They do it every year. The United States, which is the wealthiest country in the world, generally one of the most educated countries in the world, has all kinds of different types of weather. We have the deciduous trees over here in Virginia. We have the sunny beaches. We have the cold winters up north. We have young people. We have elderly. We have a pretty good lifespan. Do you think we were number one?
No.
Anybody? What do you think about, do you think we were in the top 10?
No.
Wow! You're right. We were not. All right, we were 18th in these countries, behind, get this, Canada was 7th, Israel was 11th, even Ireland and Germany, 14 and 15, they bumped us all, right? Guess who the number one country was? Is Finland. Wow, good job. Finland was the number one country. That is absolutely amazing. What this report shows, the reason I share it with you, is because America supposedly has everything necessary for us to be the happiest people on earth. But the reality is, we're not. And it shows that happiness is not just about what you have. It's about the choices that you make. Okay, so let's do a little bit of exercise here. Okay, I'm going to give you a sheet. What I want to do is we're going to make a life map. Okay, these life maps, I'm going to give you something to write with too. Because each of these, it gives us a plan about how to actually find choices. We're just talking about happiness is about the choices that we make. We have to make choices to be able to make us happy. Okay? So does everybody have something to write with?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through some of these, just some examples, and then we're going to actually take some time for you to write out some things that you can do. Okay? So we're going to look at this first part, the bios life, the physical and the emotional. Right? One of the things that can counter grief is, one, we think about exercise when we think in physical stuff. But what you're going to do is you can write down some of my examples, but you're also going to make some of your own. So you're going to say, like, this is what I'm going to do. Okay? Take a walk. You can play golf. You can do tennis. But what about other things? What are our five senses when we think about the physical? What are our five senses? Taste, smell, sight. What else? So we got
touch.
All right. And?
Hearing.
All right. Yes, good job. Okay. So we look at each of those. Each of those can contribute to our happiness. Right? But sight. If you're sad, and sometimes you see something beautiful, it can lift your heart. What about even if you see someone beautiful? Now, this doesn't mean, like, you know, you just go up and, like, gaze into, like, parishioner X's eyes, like,
wait, come here, I need some happiness.
That would be weird.
But
think about the joy you receive, like when you look at somebody that you love. You watch your grandchildren playing around the house. Or you see somebody like holding a child, and you can see that can bring joy to your heart. So when it comes to sight, think about ways where you can actually see the good in people. That will lift your heart. That's a way to counter grief. Okay? Sound, right, with our ears. Listening to soothing music, right, that's nice. Hearing words, watching good programs, you know, that are uplifting. Your touch. Giving somebody a hug. That can actually release dopamine to help you relieve stress. Hold somebody's hand. Even hear something that you may not even think of. Everybody just look at me and do what I do. Okay? Now don't worry, I'm not going to make everybody turn into like a dance party or anything like that. Now look at this. Look at what I'm doing. Just imitate me. That last thing that we just did, every time you smile, your brain actually releases endorphins. To recharge your body, to gear it towards happiness. The more you smile, the more you actually retrain your neural pathways towards happiness and out of depression and grief. So sometimes, even if you're having an absolutely horrible day, just take a second and smile. Counter grief. Now, next, smell and taste. Okay. We all love our good food, as we talked about. Right? Quote, owl. Right? But you have to be careful, because you don't want to be so into the smell and taste that you start kind of using it as comfort foods, and then you're choosing, you have other problems that you have to do. But sometimes when you're down, you smell some nice scented flowers or some candles that can actually relax you. And that's why they actually have something called aromatherapy. I mean, this isn't just made up stuff. Your smell is the sense that is most strongly associated with memory and emotion, believe it or not. This is why, unknowing, the kids don't know this, but this is why, like, when you want to impress somebody, you throw on some cologne or perfume. Right? Because your brain actually, that's what helps with the memory and also with emotions. I used to, and I don't have them with me, but when I was in class, I would spray air freshener around the classroom if I wanted the kids to remember something for their test. And a lot of the times, it's like, Mr. Anthony, who are you? Are you crazy? Why are you always air freshening the room all the time? Then I say, joking, well, because you guys just came from PE. But it was an orange air freshener, but as soon as I sprayed that orange air freshener and they smelt it, that memory of what I just said popped into their head. Yeah, and this is one of the things. Yeah, your smell, it goes through something called the olfactory bulb when you smell something, which is connected to the bottom of your brain, the hippocampus and the amygdala. They are the sections of your brain that are impacting in your emotion and your memory. So when you're smelling stuff, it actually hits two parts of your brain. As compared with the other senses, it's generally just one. Which is why the sense of smell actually helps with memory and emotion.
When I smell first, I immediately am transported back to remember.
Yes, exactly. I mean,
I do it all the time.
Yes, And I mean, and this is wonderful. So if you can, again, just trying to retrain neurons, if you can get like a smell and associate it with a positive memory, it can help you with your grieving. Now, I say this half jokingly, half seriously. This doesn't mean like, you know, go and get out your favorite deodorant when you're down and you don't start sniffing your underwear. But the smell actually can be very therapeutic, you know. So, now what I want you to do, you have those five senses. I want you to just take some time based off of those five senses. Write down 3 to 5 things that you can do with any of those senses total. So out of those five senses, something that you can personally do, put that on your map of these are some things that I can do to help with my grieving over the holiday. So it might be smelling something, like maybe you have a favorite scent. Maybe there's some candles that you like. Maybe there's something that you would like to see. You know, challenge yourself, like, hey, I'm going to, next time I'm walking in the mall, I'm going to make sure to watch a mother play with her child or something like that. Especially sometimes if, like, say, you may have lost a child or you may have lost somebody, that might be able to help counter the trigger of losing a child. You know? So write down 3 to 5 things that you can personally do for your bio's life. So next, we'll look at the intellectual part of our lives, okay? These are choices, and then the social and recreational part, the psyche part. Knowledge is something that is good. When you kind of learn a skill or you learn about something new, whether it's something trivial like, hey, did you know that, all dogs have a way of being able to bark that's unique to them or something like that? A lot of times you're like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. You know, it gives you kind of a thing. So knowledge-wise, I would say try to learn something new. That's a way that you can actually help with your grieving. It's important. Pick up a new hobby. Try to learn something. The second, have an attitude of gratitude versus dialoguing with the devil. Now, you're thinking, okay, dialoguing with the devil. Deacon, isn't that part of the spiritual part, the Zoe? But here's what I mean by that. The devil wants us to focus in on evil. Evil is the absence of good. And oftentimes when we're grieving, we're so focused on what has been lost that we miss out on what is right before us, the good things that are before us, right in front of us sometimes. So rather than focusing on just what we have lost, or the evil, the absence of the good. Okay, dialoguing with the devil. Have that attitude of gratitude. Think of 3 things, I try to do this each day, to be grateful for. Again, that changes your brain neurology and the neural pathways so that you can start looking at more of a positive aspect in life rather than just seeing everything is going down. Also, choose to be okay with the fact that your holiday may be different. I mean, if you've just lost somebody, it's not going to be the same, right? And this is important because, again, we find peace, we find truth when our minds match up with reality, as we were talking about on that first handout, right? We have to live in reality. We have to choose to do that. That's our task. So it's okay if your holiday is different. But that also means, very important socially, don't try to compare yourself to other people. So if you're saying like, hey, you know, they lost somebody 2 years ago and they're they're going around on trips and stuff, and they're all happy, and all I can sit around and do is cry. That's okay. People grieve differently. Everybody's body heals differently. What may take 2 weeks for that person over there may take you 2 months, 2 years. That's okay. And you choose to accept that, okay? Some other things, really quickly. Choose people that can be supportive of you around this time of year. That's very important. Because a lot of times, if you're choosing people that are kind of, I call them kind of like Debbie Downers kind of thing, they're going to bring you down, and they're not going to necessarily help you to grieve. They're just going to, a lot of times, make you feel worse about yourself. Now, I'm not saying, like, avoid them, especially, like, if they're family or something like that, at all costs, but it's okay. You want to surround yourself with people that are going to build you up, because that's going to help you with your grieving, okay? Try to stay in touch with them. But on the opposite side of the coin, be brave enough, because I know everybody here is popular here, be brave enough to sometimes say no if you're feeling overwhelmed. I mean, if you've been invited to your 20th Christmas party, you're like, oh please, I just need some sleep, you know, or you may need some time alone just to process. Be brave enough to say, hey, look, I love you, but I need some time to myself. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? That comes with the choice, okay? Take some time that you would have spent with your loved one that you might have lost, and spend it with someone else who may need some company as well. Now we're looking at the social aspects of it. This was presented beautifully when we were talking before. Having people that are by themselves over at your house, that can actually do very great things in helping you with your own grieving process. Because then you surround yourself with other people that are being loved. And it's in giving that we receive. Right. So that's something that's very important. Even somebody you may not have actually been in touch with for a long time, maybe like an old friend you used to be very close to, it's like, wow, I haven't talked to them in 15 years. Give them a call. You know, that new spark might be a way that can set fire on your heart to help you to heal. So that's good. And then the last part of this part I want to finish, recreation. You look at recreation. Recreation. How do we recreate ourselves? Because oftentimes during the grieving process, the self that we are dwelling in is the broken self. How do we recreate the whole self? We take steps. But one important step, something that I love to do, it's called laughter. Laughter is so important. Aquinas actually said, and I'm going to read this comes from his Summa. He says, moderate play and humor are necessary to refresh the soul for the greater activity of contemplation. And it are a means of energizing us for greater matters pertaining to our ultimate end in happiness. This is Aquinas. So like a lot of people, they look at the Summa and they think, oh, why, there's so much profound theology in here. Aquinas is also saying, you need to laugh. Right? You need to laugh. Now, think about this. When you don't laugh, and when you're really down, do you notice that it's harder to pray? Do you notice that? If you haven't laughed in a long time, it's hard to pray. The more angry and depressed you get, or the longer you go out without laughter, the harder and harder it will get to have fruitful prayer. And you may not even pray at all. Why? Because laughter's tied up with love, joy, peace. Those first three fruits of the Holy Spirit. And Aquinas also notes that laughter, the ability to laugh, risibility, is natural to man and is what separates us from the other animals. A good joke, so like a lot of times I can, you know, throw out a joke like, why 6 afraid of 7?
Some of you might laugh. Some of you might want to throw your pencil at me. But we can laugh. Some of you get that joke because you got the pun, you know, because 7, 8, 9, you know, and then if you have grandchildren, they crack up at that sometimes. But it separates us from the animals. If you walk up to your pet and say, why was 6 afraid of 7? They're not going to start rolling around on the floor crying, laughing. They might give you a confused look like, But Gregory of Nyssa also says, our ability to laugh brings about perfection in man, meaning that we're incomplete without laughter. We are not truly human if we forget how to laugh. And that's actually one of the top signs, even psychologically, that you are burning out or you're heading towards depression or grief. You lose your sense of humor. It's actually one of the red flags. If you notice, and like if when you're going through tough times, and when I used to teach, when I started to get moody, that was a flag for me saying, okay, I need to take a step back. Because when you forget how to laugh, you actually forget about your humanity, because we're meant to be joyful people, as you were talking about. A counseling scholar, she explains that laughter releases endorphins and is connected to your right brain. So when we laugh with others, it's a right brain to right brain attachment behavior, which actually helps us to bond socially with the people that we laugh with. Like if you're telling jokes and you're laughing with people, it actually makes you feel closer, right? You want to go back. That laughter releases what's called an endogenous opioid release, which is what a lot of people will take the drugs or alcohol or something for, because they have it as an external source. But if you laugh, it's internally released. It's this source of joy. And it helps you to form bonds. Laughter also, it keeps us from fear. It helps us to be able to reduce fear to the point where we feel open to share ourselves with other people. Like, give you a case in point. Because you all have laughed at my jokes, I feel more comfortable sharing more of my life with all of you. As if I would have thrown out that, you know, that classic, why was 6 afraid of 7, and everybody just gave me dirty looks, I probably would be like, okay, maybe I shouldn't tell this next story, right? It helps you to overcome fears, which helps you to bond. Psychologically, they call this a play signal. It's called a primitive play signal, which allows you to feel safe to socially engage with people. Now, theologically, this is what John Paul II would call original nakedness. Meaning, in the beginning, remember they were naked and without shame? That nakedness also means being able to be fully yourself. When you laugh with people, you're more comfortable with them. And you can say, oh, well, even if it is, quote, weird, when you're around people you know that will laugh with you, you can be yourself even if it is weird, rather than covering yourself with the fig leaves. Right? So, laughter helps with grief. Now what I want you to do is take a couple of minutes and write down some things in your psyche section that you can do. Think about choices, things that you can learn about, ways that you can laugh. So now we're going to look at that last part, the Zoe part, the spiritual life. So, if God loves us and He guides all things towards His greatest good, then we have to stay connected to Him in order to be made whole. Like I said, this is the part that most people forget about while they're grieving, even though it's the most necessary part. If God is love, if He is goodness, if He is truth, and He's all these things, and these are the things we're looking for and that are necessary for us to be happy, but we exclude the person who has all of these things, we'll never be made complete. God's like the glue that holds everything together, and He gives us binding glue, a mother, our blessed mother, as an example to lead us to the fullness of our lives, to help us to be able to stay together. So we look at two brief reflections on Our Lady of Sorrows. We look at our blessed mother, Our Lady of Sorrows, and she shows us that bitterness can lead to peace. If we look at this bitterness, why do I say that? Because the word Mary actually means, her name means bitterness. But Mary in her name shows that bitterness can lead to the Word, who is her Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, who gives us that gift. So Our Lady of Sorrows shows us, okay, look, we have these words, Mary, the Word Christ. The question is, through our choices, through our psyche, which word do we wish to have dwell in our hearts? That's the question that we have to ask. The word of the cross or the wisdom of the world? Now, Father Cantalamessa, he says, he's the papal preacher. He says, the difference lies in the fact that the wisdom of the word or the world is expressed through words and fine discourses. Now, I don't have anything against, you know, people making fine discourses, speeches and talks, you know, stuff like that. But notice what he says here. He says, whereas the language of the cross is expressed through silence. The language of the cross is silence. Silence keeps the odor of sacrifice for God alone. It prevents suffering being dissipated and seeking for and finding its reward here on earth. Think about this. When you have a cross, and you're really just kind of initially struck with a loss, we may cry, but oftentimes our hearts, our minds, through those cries and tears, we almost naturally run towards silence. Why is that a good thing? It's because when we are silent, then we can lift our hearts to God. And when we lift our hearts to God, our suffering then becomes a prayer. And then it's transformed into a way that connects to the Sacred Heart, which can heal all wounds. Our Lady in Silence, she shows us this. She shows that we can connect to the power of God. So prayer unites our grief with God, and our sufferings taken up into the cross of Christ, and there it takes on a new and more powerful meaning. It's not just our suffering or our pain. Now it's something that's united to Christ and to the love of God, and now it's transformed into sacrifice. That sacrifice, staying close to the cross of Christ, also leads to an act of faith. And that faith shows a trust in God, our loving Father. Even if we can't necessarily see how His plan is going to come out and work out, but when we trust our loving Father, and we can see God as a Father, and put our trust in Him, then we can be receptive towards the gifts that He wants to give us to help us towards healing and wholeness. Okay? Now, as we stand near this cross of Christ, what we have to do is say, hey, look, our Blessed Mother, she stood at the foot of the cross. Jesus said, behold your mother. Mary teaches us not just to stand at the foot of a cross, but at the foot of the cross of Christ. Do you see the difference? To stay close to a cross, to hold on to the bitterness and the sorrow, without letting Christ enter into it, that can embitter us. That can paralyze us. Can keep us from peace. But to stay close to the cross of Christ, that leads to faith. And as I was saying earlier, that faith leads us to trust God and to be receptive towards how He wants us to move in life. So I'm going to conclude. We're going to do the Zoe part later, but I want to conclude by remembering this. Jesus tells us about His joy. And He says, I have told you these things so that My joy may be within you and your joy may be complete. Did you get that? Jesus, who is God, didn't just say, I want you to avoid grieving. He wants us to have joy, a joy that completes us. Thus we have to receive His joy, not the world's joy, not what other people think will make us happy, because sometimes that can be frustrating when you're grieving. People are trying to fix you, right? But we receive His joy, and we have to receive His joy this holiday season so that we're made complete. We have to choose to receive His precious gift. And so I'll end with this short post called, I'll Be Happy When. You see, we convince ourselves that life will be better after we can just, quote, go back to the things the way they were before. The truth is, there's no time to be happy than right now. Better time to be happy than right now. If not now, when? Your life is always going to be filled with challenges. It's best to admit this to yourself and rest in the Lord so you can decide to be happy anyway. Happiness is the way. Treasure every moment that you have and treasure it more because you shared it with someone special, even if that loved one is now entrusted to the mercy of God. And remember that time waits for no one. So stop waiting until things get back to normal, until your car is paid off, until the holidays are over, until you retire. There's no better time than right now to be happy, to go forward in peace. You see, because happiness is a journey, not a destination. May this workshop help you on your journey to the many blessings that can be in store for you this holiday season. Not just a blessing of less grief, but of being whole and happy and transforming grief into soil for new life. God bless you. And may our Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Sorrows, help us to transform our grief into something that can be fruitful and help us to become whole. Amen.